And the first two sermons actually recorded, so if you want to listen to them, they're on the website, thinking about change and changing in our different circumstances. Just to recap what we've done so far, we've seen that God is transforming Christians to be more like Jesus. If you're a Christian, God is changing you. He does that through through our relationship with him, through our relationship with Jesus. And he also does that through our relationship with other Christians. That's why church is brilliant, home groups are brilliant, because you're with other Christians relating to Jesus. So God changes us through that. He changes us in and through our situations. So I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but whatever you're going through, Jesus is changing you in those circumstances to be more like him. But we also saw a couple of weeks ago, it was the kind of sermon that you give and you think, oh no, everyone hates me. We saw that sometimes we react badly to our circumstances. We react with sin to our circumstances. And we saw actually the reason we react badly is because we've got a heart problem. We've got sin in our hearts, and that leads to us sinning and reacting badly in different situations. So that's where we are so far. And we've been using this diagram to help. Let me give you an example for me from this week. The heat, the circumstances of the situation, I didn't feel I was being listened to. I was trying to say something, and I didn't feel like I was being listened to. I was being talked over. How did I react? With bad fruit. Some people might react to that in a passive way or a passive-aggressive way. I went with volume. I will dominate you in this conversation and speak over you. Not very kind, is it? Why? Because actually there's something going on in my heart. I desire to be respected. And I wasn't being respected. I wasn't being listened to. I thought I was entitled for people to listen to me. You've got to listen to me because I've got a microphone, but he didn't. So that was what was going on in my heart. What did I need to do? I need to bring that bad desire to God. I need to say sorry that I think it's more important that I'm listened to than I listen to others. I need to trust in Jesus. I need to be reminded of his forgiveness for me. I need to turn away from that. And as I do that, my heart is changed. I grow to love the person who's there with me. And I want to listen to them and understand them and be kind and patient with them. So that's sort of the sort of process of change. We could do it with so many different things every week. But one of my worries is, as we've gone through this process and I've chatted to people about it, what we sometimes say is, oh, no, I can see how I go right to the bad fruit. I just need to try harder to go left to the good fruit. I need to stop going bad and start going good. And what's the problem with doing that? What have we missed out when we say that? We've missed out the cross, haven't we? We've missed out that bottom bit. We're just trying harder to be good. It bypasses grace, it bypasses God, bypasses the problem in our hearts. We're just trying to change our behavior. And we don't just need to try harder. We need our hearts to be changed. Or rather, we need to let God change our hearts. He's offered to do that. God's grace affects our desires, it affects our emotions, it affects our hearts. And so we're going to focus just on God's grace to us this morning. The grace that transforms our hearts. And Jesus told a great story to help us do that. It's in Luke 15. We've just had it read. So if you've if your Bible's dropped open, why not open it again? It's on page 1049. The parable of the lost son. Page 1049. It's actually the parable of the lost sons. There's two lost sons in this story, but we're only going to focus on the first. So page 1049. The parable of the lost son. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, if we could just understand 1% of your grace, we would be transformed forever. Lord, please use this sermon in some way to show us how gracious and good you are. Amen. Okay, so Luke 15, verse 11. It basically starts like this. This is what the younger son says. Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he's saying at the start of this parable. Have a look at verse 12. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my estate." He says, "Give me the inheritance." Where do you normally get the inheritance? When your parents die. He's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want you. You're not hurrying up and dying. I want the inheritance. I don't want you. I want your stuff. Give it to me." That's what's going on in his heart. It's not for tax reasons. It's because he doesn't care about his father. He wants his stuff. That's it. That's the first thing we're going to see about this younger son. He thinks satisfaction is found apart from the father, away from the father. So look where he goes in verse 13. Jesus tells us his way for a region. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country. He gets as far away from his father as possible. And look what he uses his money for. Verse 13 again. Squandered his wealth in wild living. See, he knows his father wouldn't put up with that kind of behavior. He knows his father would say, "Son, I only want what's best for you. These things will harm you." But he doesn't care. He's free. He can do whatever he wants. What does his old-fashioned dad know? And it's interesting, as Jesus tells this story, he doesn't go into detail about what all the different things this younger son is doing. He doesn't go into the behavior. What we see is the heart, don't we? We see his attitudes. We see that actually he doesn't really love the father. We see that he thinks the father's ways are restrictive. We see that he thinks satisfaction and joy are found away from the father. And that is the nature of sin. That is the heart of sin. Every time we sin, what's going on in our hearts is we're saying satisfaction, joy, they're found away from God. They're found away from his laws and his commands. We can find them away from him. It might be our attitude to money. We want it all for ourselves rather than giving it for God's glory. What we're basically saying is, it's not in God we want to find joy, it's away from him, it's in our money. It might be in lust. We say, "Oh, God's plans for sex are restrictive." We find it away from God, somewhere else. It might be the approval of others that we crave. And we're saying it's not found in God, it's found somewhere else. It could be anything. The success of our kids, our own comfort. If they're what's driving us, we're saying, it's not in God that I find satisfaction. It's in all these other things. Joy is to be found away from God. He's not that good. He's not that loving. I want to find satisfaction apart from him. That is what sin is at the heart. It might show itself in different ways, but that's what the heart of sin is. And the thing about sin is, it works for a bit. Because this younger son had a great time, didn't he? He had a fantastic time. He was the life and soul of the party. He was going out every night clubbing and drinking. He had any girl he wanted. He was having a great time. Sin is enjoyable. That's why it's so tempting. It's great for a bit. But then look what happens in verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. It all comes crashing down, doesn't it? Sin is enjoyable for a bit, but then reality strikes. And what does he end up doing? He ends up doing something absolutely disgusting for a Jew. For a Jew to do this would be considered awful. He ends up living with the pigs, feeding pigs. Pigs were seen as unclean, unholy, disgusting, and that's the only job he could get. And it doesn't even pay well. He's not got enough food to feed himself. He looks at the pig foods, the slops you put in your bucket, and his tummy's rumbling. He thinks, "I wish I could have that." Because he's got nothing. He's impoverished. He's dirty. He's alone. And the Bible says that's where sin leads. Sin leads to destruction, ultimately. The career ends. The kids leave. The demand for affirmation actually drives people away. The success and the approval, they don't satisfy. And what we're left with is a God-shaped hole in our life. emptiness. We try to find satisfaction apart from God, and we can't, because we were made to find satisfaction in God. Sin is a lie, and it leads to our own destruction. But look what happens. Look what happens in verse 17. What happens to this younger son? Verse 17, he comes to his senses, doesn't he? He comes to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He admits his sin and goes back to the father. He thinks, how stupid to live as if life is found apart from God, from the Father. And then he remembers, actually, the Father's really generous. Even his slaves have more than enough to eat. And he's willing to fess up, isn't he? We used to have a saying, if you mess up, you fess up. He's willing to say sorry, to admit his sinful attitude. We see it in verse 18. "I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against,'" interesting, "'heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Just a brief aside, I think we live in an entitlement culture. We live in a culture where we think we're entitled to lots of certain things for us, for our families. The problem is sometimes we fall into that thinking with God. We believe that we deserve good things from him. We deserve his blessing. We deserve to be forgiven. We deserve to be treated as his sons and daughters. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. We deserve nothing from God, the Bible says. In fact, we deserve judgment because of our sin. And the younger son gets that. He realizes he's sinned. He goes back saying, "I've got nothing to offer. I don't deserve anything. I'm not entitled to forgiveness." He admits his sin. He goes back to the Father. He's hoping for mercy, isn't he? He's hoping that his father will accept him back as a slave, won't punish him, and he'll have enough to eat. He's hoping for mercy, that he won't be treated as his sin deserves. He's hoping for mercy, and he receives grace. He receives grace. He's welcomed back as a beloved son. Have a look at verse 20. "So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." It's almost as if this whole time, it could have been months, it could have been years, the father's there at the window with his binoculars out. "Maybe the son will come back today. Maybe he'll come back today. I still love him. Maybe he'll come back to me." And then that day, when finally he just sees this speck in the distance as it comes closer, I think, "That's my son. Oh, what a mess he is, but that's my son." And he doesn't wait at home with his arms crossed saying, "What do you think you've been doing?" What does he do? He runs to him as fast as his legs can take him. And he opens his arms wide and he gives him a hug and he says, "Son, you're back. Welcome home." Not welcome home, you can be a servant. Not welcome home, you've got to pay off your debts. Welcome home, son. Here's the family robes. Here's the family jewelry. Here's the family feast. It's all given back to him, isn't it? That is grace. Free, undeserved, unearned favor. A welcome into God's family. An acceptance into relationship with God. And that is the grace that God offers every single one of us today. To come back to him. Every time we sin, every time we go left rather than right, or right rather than left, grace is on offer. Come back. Come back to God. Have a look at verse 24. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. See, sin is death.
But relationship with God, His grace, it is life. It is to be celebrated. So let me just ask you a question to think about. How do you think about God the Father? Just visualize God the Father in your mind. See, some people think he's a distant, disapproving deity. Or maybe you think, well, he doesn't really love me that much, but Jesus died on the cross to forgive me, so he has to have me back. Can you see what this parable is saying? God the Father loves you. He loves you so much that before time even began, he made a plan with God the Son to send him to die on the cross, to forgive your sins, to bring you into relationship with him. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, God says, come back to me. Come home. Enjoy a relationship with me. I saw this tweet a couple of weeks ago. Don't worry if you don't know what a tweet is. It's not important. Religion says, I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. The gospel of grace says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. We've been thinking about change, haven't we? Change doesn't come about by ignoring our sin. It doesn't come about when we distance ourselves from God. It doesn't come about when we just try harder. We change through repentance and faith. We change through coming back to our dad, to realizing satisfaction is found in him, to taking hold of his promises of forgiveness in Jesus, to talking to him in prayer. I messed up. I need to call my dad, my Father in heaven. One author, it's in the book that the Bible study groups are using, but he writes this. A cold admission into the paternal house by the father might have repelled the prodigal and sent him back to his lusts. But the fervent kiss, the dear embrace, the best robe, the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf, the festal song, all without one upbraiding word. See, sensuality, luxury, the gaieties of the flesh have lost their relish to the one who has tasted the fruit of the tree of life. When you've embraced the love of God, when you've embraced a relationship with him, sin just looks ugly. It looks pathetic. You don't want to go there. Why would you go over there and live with the pigs? And you could be over here and live with the Father. That's how we change. Not by trying harder, but by reminding ourselves of God's grace for us. By enjoying God and a relationship with him, by turning to him in prayer, by reminding ourselves of his promises, by meeting with his people. You want to change this week? Why don't you just spend a bit of time enjoying God, praying to him like he's a friend, like he's a father, and reading his words? Let's not take that shortcut to the cross, that shortcut to good works. Let's go to the cross and remind ourselves of the Father's love for us. We're actually going to sing of that love in our next song. But let me pray, and then we'll sing together. We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God, we thank you to be with you, to be forgiven by you is life. It is to be found. It is to be part of something. It is joy. Please help us to go to the cross, to remember what you've done for us, and to find our satisfaction and joy in you alone.